Man, I love Christmas songs. Do you? Whether it's Joy to the World or Oh, Come All Ye Faithful, Away in a Manger, Silent Light, Night, the First Noel. Man, I just love those songs. Those Christmas songs kind of capture the mood and kind of get into my feels a little bit and help me feel like it's Christmas time. You know that song, I'll Be Home for Christmas? I think they're supposed to change that up this year. I'll Be Stuck at Home for Christmas, I think, because of COVID, right? Maybe that's the reality. But there are just Christmas songs that touch us. There's one Christmas song that I've really never been kind of crazy about, just because I don't know if it's kind of the tempo or the mood, or it's just so wordy, or the words are kind of disjointed or whatever. But it's this song called What Child Is This? Do y'all know that one? The first line of the song says this: What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? The song asks a great question. What kind of child is this? What kind of child is Jesus? What's so special about Jesus, this child, that we would celebrate him around the world all these years after his life? Even today, we mark our calendar. You mark your calendar by the year of his birth. This is the year 2020, 2020. 2020 years since what? Since Christ was born. So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at the angel's message to Joseph in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and open up to Matthew 1. We're going to look at the angel's message to Joseph in a dream and see what the angel's message reveals about this child. What kind of child is this? And my hope is that somehow over these weeks that you can really celebrate this Christmas. All right, we're going to end up on Christmas Eve talking about celebrating Christmas, and I want you to truly be able to celebrate this year that God was sending heaven into our world and Christmas into our hearts. Matthew chapter 1, we'll look at the story of the angel appearing to Joseph. Matthew 1 verse 18 says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, they're engaged, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who's been conceived, or the word is literally begotten in her, is of the Holy Spirit. She's going to bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. This is Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So Joseph awoke from his sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife, but he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, from the story, we see that Jesus' mom is a teenaged girl who's a virgin. She's engaged, but she's not been with her man, right? So here she is, this young teenage girl, and yet she's found, discovered to be with child. Now, this is a phrase that just describes any normal woman in her day or hours who has a child who's been conceived or who is developing in her womb. So on his mama's side, what Matthew's trying to say to you is Jesus has, he's born to a normal mom in a normal human experience, just like all of us. But on his father's side, the baby's daddy, on the other hand, was not a human. He's conceived by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who is the father of the child, making this baby the perfect blend of both humanity on his mama's side and deity on his father's side. Now, today we're just going to look at the nature that he gets from his mom. Next week we'll talk about his divinity. But today we're talking about Jesus being a man, a person just like us. Mary gives birth to a son, to a child. Jesus lived as a boy and grows up into a man. He didn't just seem like a man, right? He doesn't just have a fake body. He's not a hologram. He literally has a body. Now, that may not seem like much to you, but in the first century, whenever people were really kind of skeptical of material creation and said, man, this world's so jacked up, everything in it's bad, there's no way God could have become a real man. In the midst of that, John, the apostle, says, no, Jesus was a real person. 1 John 1, Verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was manifested. We've seen, we testify, we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. He goes on in chapter 4 to say, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. John's trying to say, Jesus was a person just like us. He really was a man. Now, if that's true, here's what that means. It means that Jesus had a physical body just like you and I have physical bodies. Luke 2:52 says, Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That word stature, it simply means his physical height. It's in the domain of the idea of communicating the amount of space a person takes up. As Jesus grew from a baby into a man, he took up more and more space. He became taller and broader, right? So he had a physical body like us. Maybe over Thanksgiving and Christmas, you haven't grown taller, but you've been growing broader. So you just tell people, I'm just being like Jesus. Pass me the pie, right? I'm growing in my stature, okay? Jesus has a physical body like us, which means this. Listen. It means Jesus knew what it meant and feels like to be tired. John chapter 4, verse 6, he was wearied. He knows what it means to be thirsty, John 19, 18, to be hungry, Matthew 4, 2, to be weak and not able to carry a load, Luke 23. Remember, Simon has to carry the cross because Jesus isn't strong enough to do it on his own. He even knows what it feels like to experience death. His body experienced what your body experiences. And he has a human mind too. He increased in wisdom as well, in intellectual, mental capacity, it says. He learned how to eat and talk and read. Hebrews 5:8 says that Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. Jesus had to learn to take his thoughts captive to the will of God, just like we're called to do. He had a human mind and he had human emotions. Think about this. Jesus knows what it feels like to feel troubled, John 12:27. Jesus said, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Jesus felt troubled. He's communicating that to his closest friends. That word troubled means to be stirred up emotionally. Jesus knows what it feels like to be torn, to have inner commotion, to not be able to get your thoughts together. Your mind is reeling. You're restless, maybe even a little bit anxious. Jesus knows what it feels like to feel sorrowful. Matthew 26:38, Jesus says to his disciples, right, to Peter, James, and John, he says, my soul is deeply grieved. Do you see that? Deeply grieved, it means I am really, really sad. I'm really, really sad, deeply grieved to the point of death. Man, please remain here and keep watch with me. He knows what it is to feel sadness. And look at that scripture. He knows what it feels like to say, man, I just need somebody to be present and to be here with me. He knows what it feels like to long for companionship. Jesus cried, John 11:35, shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. He felt joy, John 15:11. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Jesus could even be amazed, Matthew 8:10. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled. And he said to those who were following, truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Jesus felt the same emotions that you experience on a day in and day out basis. And Jesus had human relationships as a man. He had a mom. He had a stepdad. He's got siblings. He had to navigate good people and bad peoples, the users, the takers, the haters. He knew what it was to have friendships that survived even the darkest nights. He loved to laugh and have a good time with the people that he loved so much. He gave compassion to hurting people who'd made total messes of their life. Think Peter, woman caught in adultery, Mary Magdalene with all of her demons. Jesus had to navigate feelings of anger whenever his disciples wouldn't believe or when the Pharisees were acting like such bad guys. Jesus even knows what it feels like to be stabbed in the back by a kiss on the cheek. So what am I saying? I'm saying that Jesus felt what you feel. He experienced the same kind of things that you experience. For Jesus, his humanity was not a big problem for the people in his life to grasp. As a matter of fact, what they really struggled with was to figure out how him being a man, he could do all that he did. Matthew 13, verse 54, it says, Jesus came to his hometown and he began to teach them in their synagogue so that they were astonished. And they said, where did this man get this wisdom? And these miraculous powers, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Aren't they all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? You see, the people in his hometown, they didn't struggle with whether or not Jesus was a man. They struggled with how could he do it? How could he do all this stuff being just a man? So what I want to do is I want to spend a few minutes talking about what's the big deal about God becoming a man. Why is that so important that you wrap your mind and heart around this Christmas season that God was becoming one of us in all that that means to have humanity? Well, I'm going to give you four reasons why this is such a big deal. Okay, here's the first reason this is such a big deal, that Jesus became a human. Jesus became a human so that he could be an example for you and a pattern for you for your life. Okay, so Jesus becomes the pattern and example for the way that God wants you to live. You remember back, I don't know what, 20 years ago, everybody was wearing WWJD bracelets. Y'all remember that? Anybody remember that? Come on, did you wear one, right? You're ashamed to say you wore one? WWJD, what would Jesus do? So you're supposed to ask yourself, remind yourself with that little bracelet, no matter where you were, the situation, you know, what would Jesus do if he was being tempted? What would Jesus do if he was, you know, had this opportunity? What would Jesus do if he was in this circumstance? What would Jesus do if his team won the Egg Bowl? I mean, stuff you should ask yourself all the time, right? You should do whatever Jesus would do. 1 John 2:6 says this, "The one who abides in him ought also to walk in the same manner as he walked." Jesus wants you to walk like he walked, to be his disciple, or as some would call it today, to be his apprentice, that you would learn to pattern your life after Jesus. Remember in John 13, verse 15, when Jesus had washed the disciples' feet, this is what he says, "For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you." Jesus' life is the example. It literally is the pattern that you're supposed to copy and to trace over. His life is the one that you're supposed to imitate. Now, in my family, everybody in my immediate family, my wife and all three of my kids are incredible artists. They can draw, they can paint. There's only one person in our family who has zero artistic ability, and you'll see it before the day's over with. There's only one person who has no artistic ability in our family, and guess who it is? It's me. I can't draw anything, but I can trace. I know how to get a clear piece of paper, right, and put it over the top of something and just go over what somebody else drew. That's my only hope, is to trace something out. And that's what Jesus is asking for you and me to do. Just put our life right on top of his life and do what Jesus would do. Have you ever put a puzzle together? Right, you get this puzzle, it's got all these pieces, and they're all in just a pile, and you're trying to figure out what in the world. If you're trying to put together a puzzle, what's the one most helpful thing you can have if you're going to try to put it together? The one most helpful thing you can have is the box top, right? Now, my family actually put that puzzle together during COVID, that exact picture of Times Square. All right, the most helpful thing for us was to have the box top. Why? Because that tells you what all the little pieces are supposed to put together to form. I'm trying to form that picture. Now, here's the deal. With all the crazy mixed up pieces of your life puzzle, how do you know how to make sense of it? You look at Jesus. He's the picture of what God intended and designed for you to look like, and your life starts to have meaning and purpose and focus and power when you begin to let your life be made into the likeness of Jesus. He is your pattern, which means I think you're going to need to learn dependence like Jesus learned dependence. Check out this verse in Luke chapter 4. It says, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. He returned from the Jordan. He was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. And then it says in verse 14, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. Jesus lived his life filled with, led by, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And guess what? He wants you to learn to depend on the Holy Spirit in the same way. Not doing your thing, but learning to let the Spirit of God fill you and lead you and empower you every day. I think it means forgiving to follow his example. It's not easy, and it's a process, and it hurts. But Jesus modeled for you forgiving. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so it may be difficult, but I can tell you in the circumstance where you are, if you're wondering what God would have you do, he wants you to learn forgiveness. I think sometimes to follow his example means suffering. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:21, for you've been called for this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you, and there's same word again, an example for you to follow in his steps. There are times along your life journey where following after Christ and doing the thing that God calls you to do may mean you experiencing hardship and suffering personally to advance the kingdom of God corporately. And sometimes it will mean surrender. Always following Jesus will mean surrender. Remember what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane whenever he was thinking about what was in front of him, the cross, and he didn't want to do it, and he didn't want to die, and he prayed, God, if there's any way that this cup could pass from me, if there's any other way, please let it happen. But if not, what does he say? Nevertheless, not my will, but what? Your will be done. Jesus is surrendering his will to the will of God the Father. He taught you and me to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. That's a call to you and me to surrender. He taught us to live this way. And then he just specifically speaks it in Luke 9:23. This is what he says. He was saying to them all, to all of us, if anyone wishes to come after me, you want to be a Christian? You want to be a little Christ? You want to be a follower of Jesus? He says, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross every day and follow me. Jesus came to show you what it looks like to live and how God wants you to live your life every day. Here's another reason why Jesus became one of us. He came so that he could be your compassionate high priest. He came to be a priest for you. A priest is a person who represents God to people and people back to God. He's the one, Jesus is the one who represents you. He prays for you and defends you and pleads for you before God the Father. He's your high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize, if you got your Bible, if you write that verse down, sympathize, that's a huge word, with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And we're going to talk about the back half of this verse in a few minutes. But right now, I want you to focus in on, we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Can we talk about that for a second? That Jesus is one who can sympathize with you. He's one who's affected with the same feelings that you have. He feels for you, and he has compassion on you. The best translation may be to say, Jesus knows how you feel. Remember, he himself has a body. He knows what it is to be tempted and what that feels like. He himself knows what it has to have a soul that can be troubled and overwhelmed. He himself had relationships that brought stress and pain. He feels that. He sympathizes with you. He sympathizes with your weaknesses, plural. And a weakness, by definition, is any place where you lack strength or health in body or soul. Any place where you lack strength or health in body or soul. So when you struggle to understand what God is doing, when you don't feel like you have the words to say or the ability to deal with particular people, if you feel like you cannot handle this particular temptation, or if there's a battle or a trial that is overwhelming to you, that's the idea. Paul used this exact same word to describe his own mental and emotional anguish and battle in 2 Corinthians 12, where he's pleading with God to please take this thorn, whatever that is, take it away from me. It's causing such mental and emotional anguish. Same idea. So whenever we say, you ever say this to somebody? Oh man, I feel you. Y'all ever said that? I feel you. And we're trying to say, man, I can relate to you. I can feel what you're feeling. Jesus is saying to you right now, come on, he's talking to you right now, sitting right where you are, maybe alone in your loneliness and sadness and your brokenness or your weakness. He says to you right now, my child, I feel you. I know exactly what that feels like, relationally, physically, emotionally, mentally. He can relate. You have a high priest who, because he became one of us, can sympathize with our weaknesses. And because Jesus really does know what that feels like, here's what the very next verse says. Hebrews 4, 16. Therefore, because he can sympathize with you in your weakness, let us draw near to him with confidence to the throne of grace so that, here's the result of you drawing near to God in your weakness and brokenness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Draw near with confidence to God. You can come boldly and listen. You can speak freely to God. You don't have to hold back. You can tell him all of your feelings and your thoughts and your struggles and your battles and your pains. I love the line in that song, Bigger Than I Thought. It's a song we've been singing for a little while. There's this line in that song, Bigger Than I Thought, that says this. So I threw all my cares before you. My doubts and fears don't scare you. You're bigger than I thought you were. And can I add, he's better than you thought he was too. So you can just come to God and say, God, I am a mess, and this is what's going on with me. And when you do, the Bible promises you will receive mercy. And that word mercy simply means kindness or goodwill toward the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to relieve them. That Jesus promises you, listen, that whenever you feel miserable and afflicted, when you're under it and man, life is just sucky and hard and you don't know if you can handle it anymore, he promises to give you mercy, kindness and goodwill, a desire to relieve you in that process. So come on, who am I talking to? You're in a hard relationship right now and you just need some mercy. Who am I talking to right now? You're battling emotionally and mentally and you're just like, Jesus, I need some relief, please. Or maybe you're in the fight of your physical life or your health or some other way. And he says, if you'll cry out to him, you can cry out to him with confidence. You will receive mercy and you will find grace to help in your time of need. You'll find grace to help. It's literally a picture of if you call out to God, God comes running. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't it be awesome to have, if you cried out for help, somebody would come running. We had one of our assistants at the church this week who accidentally dialed 911. Nah, I don't know if she had her job review coming up or, you know, she just needed to get out. I don't know what that was all about, but somehow she accidentally dialed 911. And guess what? Man, police, cops are everywhere, all over the place. Why? Because when you call for help, that's what they're there to do. They're there to respond. God says, if you call for help, I'm coming. I'm coming. Accident or not, just know I'm showing up. That's the promise of Hebrews 4:16. That he comes to your help. He comes to defend you and provide for you. That's what makes Jesus such an awesome high priest. He knows how you feel. He's been there and done that. And he says to you, you're not alone. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's what we're celebrating this Christmas. Jesus becoming a man, one of us, so that he could be a compassionate high priest. You know why else that's such a big deal? Here's another reason. Jesus became a person so that he could be your substitute sacrifice. He wants to be your substitute sacrifice. Do y'all remember in the movie Apollo 13 when Tom Hanks says, Houston, we have a problem. Y'all remember that? It's kind of based on a real life event in Apollo 13. What an exact same situation. But the idea is, Houston, we've run into a problem out here in outer space. We got to get this fixed if we're ever going to make it back home. Now, I think the scripture is screaming at us, humanity, we have a problem. Something's gone wrong, and for you to get back to where you need to be, somebody's got to fix that problem. What is our problem? Our problem is that we disobeyed God, and all hell has broken loose. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, is a picture of what life was meant to be like before we disobeyed God. This is God speaking to Adam. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely, everybody say that last word out loud, say it, you will what? You will die. That was pretty lame from some of y'all. Y'all can say it a little bit better. When you eat, when you disobey God, you will, say it again, you will die, right? That's the problem. Our problem is that Adam didn't obey God. He disobeyed God. He ate the fruit from the tree that he was told not to eat, and that is called original sin. But guess what? Now all of us, like Adam, we've been doing the same thing. We've been doing our own deal. Romans 3:23 says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all disobeyed God, and please hear me. I'm not judging you. I'm not condemning you. I'm trying to sober us up to our reality. I've done the same thing. Haven't you? Hadn't you known what God wanted you to do? And you say, I ain't doing that. Whether you meant to or didn't mean to, we've all sinned. And guess what? The consequence, the result, the required payment is the same. Romans 6:23 says, and the wages of that sin is the same thing. Whether it was in Genesis 2 or Romans 6 or 2020, right where you live right now, our disobedience to God has put us in peril. We are in danger of death. We're separated from God, and we don't want to die physically in that condition and be forever separated from Him spiritually. So humanity, we have a problem. So how do you get that problem solved? Well, let's think about it this way. Let's suppose that your ex-boyfriend, girlfriend, or spouse is a cop, and they are hounding you, and one day they catch you speeding. It doesn't matter if you were going 1 mile an hour over the speed limit or you were going 20 miles an hour. It doesn't matter. They catch you speeding, and they write you a ticket. And the fine for that ticket is $150. Okay, so you got the picture. You did it, whether it was a little or a lot, you did it. This person who doesn't really care about you, they've written you, that they're accusing you. You stand, you're guilty as, I was thinking sin. I don't know what H word you were thinking about. You're guilty as sin, right? You're guilty, you've done it. And so what do you do? What do you do? Well, I tell you, you got a couple of options. One is you can pay the fine. Now, the fine, if for you to pay the ticket, for you to pay the ticket, right, to pay the fine, the cost is not 150 pesos. It's not 150 blueberries or catfish. The cost to get the fine paid for is $150. And let's say that you suck it up and you pay the $150. Let me ask you, is justice done? Well, yes, the fee is paid. The payment is made. Justice is done. But was mercy experienced? No, you didn't receive any mercy or grace in that. You just paid the price, okay? So let's suppose, same scenario, you get a ticket, and let's suppose you got a friend, like a well-connected friend. And you hit up your well-connected friend and say, dude, my ex just hit me with his ticket. Man, is there any way you can either talk to them because you're their boss or talk to the judge and get me out of this ticket? Come on, anybody ever done that? You've wanted to. If you didn't, man, you need a good friend who can give you some help, right? And so you can do that. And maybe you've experienced that where you got a ticket and you had a connection and you called and you begged and they called or kind of stood in your place and went before you and begged for some mercy, and the judge or the cop tore up the ticket. And they hit you back and say, it's all taken care of. Come on, any of y'all ever sing glory hallelujah when that happens, right? Okay, so let me ask you, in that scenario, is mercy received? Do you get grace and mercy? Yes. Is justice done? Is the penalty paid? No. Okay, so in one case, you got justice but no mercy. In that case, you've got mercy but no justice. Here's another possibility, is that you get the ticket. Same thing. You get the ticket. You call up your friend who's got the connections, got the hookup, could do this. And your friend, instead of just getting you out of the ticket, says to the judge, or says to that judge, hey, I want you to put my name on the ticket. I don't want you to tear it up. I don't want you to make it go away. I want you to put my name on the ticket. Let it go on my record, and I'm going to pay the fine, the full $150. I'm paying it, and they're going to be set free. In that case, is justice done? Is a penalty paid? Yes, justice is satisfied. Is mercy experienced? Yes, because the guilty get to be set free, right? Now, that's a picture, sort of, kind of what God is doing in Jesus. The requirement for the wages of sin was not, right, $150. It was not 150 blueberries or catfish or good deeds or do better. The wages of sin is death. A human had to die. You feel it now? So Jesus comes, and he doesn't say to you, well, you just pay your own fee. And he doesn't say, well, I'm connected, man. I'm just going to get us all out of this mess. No, Jesus says, I'm going to take all of your guilty accusations and your guilty conduct, I'm going to put my name on it. I'm going to take it to the cross, and I'm going to pay for it so that the justice of God and the wrath of God are satisfied. The mercy of God can be extended to you, and we can get that bad cop off your tail from now on. You're going to be set free. All right. That's what Jesus is doing in coming to take your place. Here's the scripture for that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who, through fear of death, who were subject to slavery all their lives. We're getting that bad cop off your back. For assuredly, he doesn't give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. What do we learn about the descendants of Abraham? They're the people of faith. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest pertaining to the things, things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That word propitiation means the place of payment and satisfaction for God. See, humanity, we do have a problem. And so Jesus became one of us to solve the problem. And so can I just say to some of you who are really struggling and battling with your own sinfulness because you've acted foolishly and you've done dumb things and you've made a mess and you've disobeyed God, and it's not a matter of how much or who even knows. There's part of you which feels such guilt and shame and condemnation that you either secretly, privately die with the guilt and shame, or you're trying to just over-aggressively be super mom or be, you know, super worker at church and super volunteer and always be happy and all this crap trying to make up for what you know is broken inside. And can I just put you at ease? The payment for your guilt is not you doing more or better or trying harder. The payment is human life, and Jesus gave it. And so you have a lot to celebrate this Christmas because Christ is being formed in you, and he forgives you completely. That's why he came, to be a substitute sacrifice. Here's the last reason Jesus came. Jesus came to be a human to open a door for you to experience a brand new life. Jesus came to be an example, yes, of how we are supposed to live. But listen, in doing so, he was doing more than just being an example. Jesus is literally becoming a new way for you and me to live life. I believe that Jesus is recapturing the purpose that God had intended for Adam that Adam lost. And yet Jesus is now recapturing that. What Adam opened a door to that all hell broke loose, Jesus comes to open up a new door for heaven to be formed. Okay, I want to try to draw something for you. I told you earlier my family's got, you know, artists, but not me. I'm not a good artist. But I want to try to draw for you something that I think maybe can help us. Okay, so this is God's plan for Adam. All right, that'll be the world. It's not as pretty as the one God created, but it'll be our world for right now. Okay, and God put Adam in this world. And Adam was supposed to fill the earth with all that represented God and his goodness. When God created in Genesis 1 and 2, man, it was a place of things like love and peace and joy and purpose. And Adam's job was to subdue the earth and fill it with the glory and the goodness of God. You can go back and look that up, Genesis 1:28. That's his job. And the only thing he couldn't do was eat of that one tree, remember? But when Adam and Eve chose to eat of that one tree, when they disobeyed God, they did more than just, oh man, we sinned. Adam became a door, right? I'll draw it like this. Satan was locked out of having any authority in God's creation, but he tempts Adam. And he says, Adam, don't do it God's way. Man, there's a different way for you to do it. When Adam falls for that bull, when Adam sins, Adam opens a door now for the enemy to come in, not just for sin, but for sin as a power to be unleashed in God's creation. And now with him, the enemy brings hurt and heartache and evil and injustice and even death. And he's trying to do away with everything that God intended. The enemy, now the devil is called the ruler of this world, the god of this age, the prince of the ruler of the air. Just look it up. It's in the New Testament. It's all there. And now the enemy is wreaking havoc. And what God intended for Adam to do, have authority and fill the earth with goodness, Adam lost. The enemy stole it through that temptation. And now the enemy is filling the earth with everything that is against God. And guess what? You and I are born into this world. And it's a crazy mixed up mess. And just like Adam, we contribute to the mess. Because we too disobey God, and it just leads to more hurt and heartache and evil and injustice and death. And that's the world into which you were born. But listen, this is the world into which Jesus came. Jesus enters into this brand new world. And he's tempted in every way, just like Adam and Eve. I don't have time to do the comparison of the temptation in Genesis 3 with the temptation of Jesus in the New Testament, right whenever he's tempted to turn stones into bread and jump off the temple and make everybody be amazed at him, or to bow down and have power illegitimately through the enemy. I don't have time to compare it, but just let me tell you, Jesus is undoing everything that Adam did to open up a brand new door so that love and peace and joy and purpose can be restored again. Check out this verse. I think it's in 1 John 3, verse 8. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Please work with me for just a second. I need to take you a little bit deeper right here. Listen, some of you have a relationship with Christ, but you don't understand that that doesn't just get you into heaven one day and it's a sweet story of baby Jesus. No, Jesus came to wreak havoc and to break hell. Jesus came to open the door for you to have a brand new existence and a brand new experience of life, where you're not under the authority of the enemy anymore, where hurt and heartache and evil and injustice and death don't hold you back. They're a part of your world, but that's not what defines you, and that's not how you live your life. You're entering into this messed up world in Jesus Christ, and it's a brand new way of living with renewed authority and power and love and peace and joy. I think Paul captures this idea of what Adam unleashed and what Jesus unleashed. He describes it in Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read some verses to you from Romans 5, starting in verse 12. It's going to be a lengthy passage, but I'm going to give you a chart that shows you what Adam brought and what Jesus brought. Okay? You with me? Come on, can you go with me for a second? What Adam brought and what Jesus brought. And as I'm reading, as you're following, look, you can maybe try to figure it out yourself. Romans chapter 5, here's what it says, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, talking about Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all of us sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who's a type of him who was to come. I'm going to stop right there and say he's a type of him who is to come. Adam sinned. Even though he didn't have the Ten Commandments, he still disobeyed God. We've got the Ten Commandments. We disobey God. We're just like him. Adam is a type. He's a representative, right? He says, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, that's Adam, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for on the one hand, judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through that one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through this one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that transgression would increase, but where sin increased, man, God's grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, that was a lot, but you could get it. He's contrasting what Adam did with what Jesus did, so I drew you a little chart. Hope this helps. Here's what Adam did for you. Adam sinned and unleashed death. And because of that, we all are under judgment and condemnation, and sin reigns through death. That's what Paul says. If we're summarizing, that's what happens through Adam. This is the Adamic existence. This is what people experience without Jesus. But when Jesus came, he opened a new door through his obedience. He opened a door not to death, but the grace of life. Not to judgment, but to justification. Not to condemnation, but for you to be declared righteous. Not because you're good, but because of what Jesus did. And whereas sin reigns through death, believers reign right now in life, in this crazy mixed up mess. Believers reign in this life through Christ. Not our doing, but his. But you get to have a brand new experience and existence and purpose in this life. And so can I just say to some of my brothers and sisters, listen, Christmas is not just something for you to tolerate and check off the box and say, man, I'm just ready to get through with this secular celebration, whatever. No, this is a celebration of you and me as mature men and women of Christ who say, because Jesus became one of us, I now have a brand new purpose in life. And that is to bring the kingdom of God, this whole idea of this new Jesus experience. Your job is wherever you go, at home, at work, at school, at play, your job is to bring the love and the joy and the peace and the purpose and the power and the good news of Jesus into this crazy mixed up world. You see, you're now living either in Adam or Jesus. That's it. Your experience right now, you're either living under Adam and it's a broken mess and you're contributing to it, or you're saying, Jesus, I want to enter through you. Jesus calls himself in John 10 the door. And maybe today you're saying, man, I want to live in that experience. And so you do that by the grace of God through faith, descendants of Abraham, trusting in him. What child is this? What child is this? I'll tell you who he is. He's God becoming a man to show you the way. To show you how to live, to be your compassionate high priest. He knows exactly how you feel, and he says, if you'll just call to me, I want to run to you and help you and give you mercy right now. He is your substitute sacrifice who became your penalty payer and paid for you to be set free from the enemy and be declared righteous and free by God. And he's the one who's opening a door for you, not just to survive until you get to heaven one day, but he's brought heaven here. And you can experience it right now. So I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Can we just do that as we pray together, as we're worshiping together right now? Could I just lead you to pray? Come on, what aspect of Jesus' humanity really ministers or helps you right now? Is it that he's your pattern and shows you how you should be living right now and kind of is your direction? Or is it that he's a compassionate high priest for you, that he knows how you feel? Would you just talk to him about that? And if right now you're just thinking, man, God, I need some help. I just need you. Show me, Jesus. Help me. Listen, he hears you. He comes to you. And we're here for you, and we want to help you. And if you need somebody to pray with you or just a sounding board, look, we're here for you. You can interact with the ministers who are right there online with you right now, or you can just text the word pray to 57555 in just a minute. Listen, somebody's going to help you. You're not alone. You're not alone. Christ is with you, but we're with you. Or maybe it is that Jesus as your substitute sacrifice is what really means something to you today, because you know you're guilty. You're guilty of sin. And you've been trying to get the devil off your back, and you've been trying to feel like you've done enough and pay it back, and you just can't. And Jesus says, I've got you. I've got you. And would you right now just turn to him by faith and say, Jesus, thank you for paying for me, for becoming like me so that you could pay for me. I trust you completely, and I surrender to you right now. And I want to walk through this new door of another way of doing life. God, I want to do that right now. Come on, if you would do that, Christ, the Holy Spirit, would come to live inside of you, and we want to help you to learn how to walk that out. You can just text the word Jesus right now to 57555. We'll help you. You can talk with someone there in the chat. We'll help you. But it's a brand new day. Christmas is now in you. There's a power in songs that help us to feel the power of Christmas. And we're going to close today with a song that I heard a year or so ago. It just says, here comes heaven. And man, it's a great song that just celebrates that in the midst of our brokenness and weariness, man, God came. And I pray that at the end of this prayer, as we sing this song with you and over you, that it'll minister to you and you'll be able to celebrate the goodness of your God. So Lord, I praise you and I bless you and I thank you. There's nothing you've left undone. Thank you for becoming one of us so that you could do all this. We receive it, God, by faith. And God, we praise you now with our song of worship. And we say thank you, God, for bringing heaven to us. In the name of Christ, amen.